Amen, amen, and amen, and amen. Hallelujah. Well, Sheila is a homebody. She's also not much on roughing it, you know, or camping or anything like that, but that's okay. We used to say about her that her idea of roughing it was being at the luxurious motel and the air conditioner doesn't work on high, you know. That's her idea of really roughing it, praise God. But we love you and we're glad you're home. And we're glad she was actually speaking at a ladies' conference for Anna Gresham in what part of God?
Graham, North Carolina.
Hallelujah. I have no idea where Graham, North Carolina is, but.
Just outside of Greensboro, 30 minutes outside of Greensboro.
Outside of Greensboro. Praise God. Amen. Well, may they be blessed in Greensboro this morning. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God? Praise God. We're going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Thank God for His Word. His Word is the truth that makes us free. His Word is profitable unto us. If you'll receive it. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. They have it for you on the screen. We're glad if you're visiting with us, watching us online always. Praise God. Good to have you with us. Good to see you. I know that Jude's family may be, but Jude from Nigeria is not watching online because Jude was at my house this morning. And you'll see him in the next few weeks. He is in Athens, Georgia there. He's going to be there about a week. Then he'll come back to my house. But Jude is doing, to Jude's family, Jude is doing good. We're taking care of him. We're feeding him. And amen. Seeing that he's taken care of. Jude. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace, everybody say the grace, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Now He became poor when He died on the cross for our sins. That you, through His poverty, might become rich. And the word rich just simply means that you might have an abundant supply. He's talking about finances. That you might have an abundant supply, that you might be materially blessed. You know, people, that term rich throws people, but you ever ate something that was really, really, really sweet? And you go, ooh, that's rich. It just means it's got a lot of sugar in it. It's got an abundance. It's got plenty. It's got more than enough. Amen. Praise God. It's overflowing. It's good measure, pressed down, shaken together. All means the same thing. Praise God. And thank God that this links our ability to be blessed financially and materially to what Jesus did for us when He died on the cross for us. Glory to God, we are redeemed from the curse of lack. We are redeemed from the curse of poverty. We're really redeemed from the curse of anything less than plenty. Amen. Praise God. So claim the plenty. Believe for the plenty. Can you say amen? Amen? Now, we know this is talking about finances because all of chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, all of chapter 8, all of chapter 9 is specifically talking about money, talking about finances. Paul is taking up an offering from the different churches, not just the church here at Corinth, but churches all over. He's taking up a relief offering to send back to the saints at Jerusalem because they have been going through a drought and there's some extreme poverty there. So this is every single verse of chapter 8, every single verse of chapter 9 is talking about this offering, talking about receiving money to send to the saints back in Jerusalem who are suffering, back in Judea. And in dealing with this, Paul by the Spirit, so it's really God talking to us, you know that. Paul by the Spirit gives you and I tremendous, tremendous insight into giving and receiving or into sowing and reaping. Amen. And so these two chapters are packed full of truths concerning giving money. And first of all, let's notice how he ties grace and giving together. Amen. We just read it in that verse, but if you look at 2 Corinthians 8, 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." In other words, they gave a tremendous offering, even though they themselves are going through a hard time financially, and he ties that into grace. And then in verse number 6, it says, 2 Corinthians 8, 6, "So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace." See, this taking up of this offering, this gift, he calls it a grace. Amen. And then in verse number 9, we read that, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse number 19, 2 Corinthians 8:19. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. The word gift there is charis. Well, you know that's the word grace. And everywhere else in this, in the 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this same exact Greek word translated gift here in the New King James Bible is translated grace. It's a grace gift. Amen. So again, we see him linking grace to giving. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we want to look specifically at verse number, 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 7. It says, "So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Amen. "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you." Glory to God. So that's actually the sixth time that he's connected grace to giving in this chapter. Amen. So what does this mean? How is grace connected to giving? That's what I want to get to. Well, grace is connected to giving because grace, or giving rather, is an act of grace. I said, anytime you give, that's an act of grace. And those that have been touched by the grace of God ought to in turn be gracious toward others. Can you say amen? See, God, motivated by his great love for us, willingly and generously gives to us, so we are to, with right motives, be generous to others because we've been touched by the grace of God. And when we give like God gives, that's what I'm calling this morning grace-based giving. I said, when we give like God gives, motivated by love, for God so loved the world he gave, then we're giving, that's grace-based giving. Amen. So when we receive any of God's blessings, all of God's blessings are by grace. Can you say amen? We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. It's because of Jesus and what he did for us. So any blessing we receive is a part of the grace of God. Well, that includes financial blessings. We receive those blessings. That's a grace gift to us. And anytime we receive God's blessings, that should motivate us and energize us to give to others as an act of grace. Again, that's grace-based giving. Amen. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we want to look at verse 14, but just to get the context, this is where he's been talking to them. He's just said, we read that, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. He said that in verse number 6. And he says in verse number 10, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through God." So you see what he's talking about. He's talking about this offering. So in verse number 14, it says, and they're praying for you because you've given. You've shared with them liberally. And it says, "By their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you." The New Living Translation says, "They will pray with you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you." The Amplified Bible says, "Because of the surpassing measure of God's grace, which is revealed in you." In other words, their giving reveals that they've been touched by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Amen. So in other words, you're giving to them in the way that Paul outlines, and we're going to talk about that. That's what we're getting to. Hang in there. Is evidence of the abundant grace of God you have received that is working in you and through you. Praise God. Glory to God. So let me say a couple of things just in general about money in the Bible before we get further here. The Bible, on one hand, condemns greed and covetousness throughout the Bible, from one end to the other. It condemns trusting in uncertain riches. It condemns serving money and seeking after money and making money your God instead of serving the living God and trusting him to take care of you. On the one hand. On the other hand, it's extremely clear. I mean, if you're not religiously brainwashed, it's extremely clear. The Bible makes it extremely clear that God wants to abundantly bless his people financially and materially. There are about 2,000 scriptures on the Bible about money. Half of them deal with the misuse of money and trusting in uncertain money and riches and greed and covetousness. But the other half, and the church has ignored this by and large, the other half, 1,000 of those scriptures deal with God wanting to bless and supply the needs of his people abundantly and graciously. Glory to God. Amen. So as many people have said, and we've certainly said it over the years, God doesn't care if you have things. He just doesn't want things to have you. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of money. Amen. You cannot have a dime and have the love of money. Or you can be extremely wealthy and not be covetous at all. Glory to God. So I like something A.W. Tozer, you know, he's a great theologian from many years past and well-respected and known. He says, as base, you know, as evil, as wrong, a thing as money can be or often is, yet it can be transmuted into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry and clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men to the light of the gospel and thus transmute itself into heavenly values. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. Reverend Tony Cook said this concerning money. He said, when greed and covetousness and deception and pride have been stripped away, there remains the beautiful truth in Scripture that God blesses His people. Glory to God. And so here's the truth. All the questions, all the concerns, all the arguments about the misuse of money and the love of money versus God wanting to bless His people are all resolved when people's giving is grace-based. And I'm going to explain to you what I mean by that. Amen. Glory to God. Because grace-based giving is done with the right motives and brings a bountiful harvest in return from the Father God. So let's look at this. First of all, from the Scriptures, just from this one chapter and certainly from other places in the Bible, but grace-based giving is done willingly. It's very important. Grace-based giving is done willingly, generously, and cheerfully. If you're giving with the right motives and a right heart, and it really is the motive is love, but you give freely or willingly, you give bountifully, you give generously, and you give cheerfully. Notice 2 Corinthians 8 again, verse number 1 again. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. In other words, they contributed generously to this. To this relief offering. See, Paul's trying to motivate the Corinthians, you know, and reminding them, you made a promise to do this, and I need you to come through. He says, Paul says, I bear witness, chapter 3, verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministry of the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Than to us by the will of God. Well, despite their own deep financial trials and hardships, it's obvious that they were willing, joyful, generous givers. Can you see that? The Amplified Bible says, beyond their ability, they gave voluntarily. Beyond their ability, given as much as they could. So they didn't give grudgingly. They didn't give out of obligation. They didn't give out of duty. They didn't give sorrowfully. They didn't give reluctantly. Obviously, what they gave was very generous considering their financial state. And what they give, they did it with joy. Amen. And they did it freely. The Passion Translation says, their superabundant joy overflowed into an act of extravagant generosity. Now, what they gave may have been smaller monetarily compared to what some other churches gave. But considering their situation, see, it's based on what you have, not on what you don't have. The Bible says they gave generously. Amen. The Living Bible says they did this because they wanted to and not because of nagging on my part. Praise God. Given because you feel like you have to. Listen carefully now. This is so important. I tell you, I'm really stirred up about always. Every time somebody hands me a check for the church, or hands me a check personally for that matter, or any time we take up an offering, I'm always saying, Father, we receive this from your good hand with much thanksgiving. Glory to God. Thank you for it. Amen. I personally, or thank you for the church as a pastor. We receive it with much thanksgiving from your good hand. And now, Father God, I released every ounce of faith I got with the person that gave this, for the people that gave this, that they will be blessed in accordance with the principles of your word. Praise God. The devourer is rebuked over their finances. The windows of heaven are open unto them. And as they give, it is given back unto them. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Glory to God. But and I know that people here do give. But you need to give, you need to be stirred up in your faith life to expect God to abundantly bless you because you do give with right motives. Are you listening to me? Giving because you feel like you have to is not grace-based giving. Giving what for you, and I'll explain that in a minute, giving what for you is a small amount or a stingy amount or a meager amount is not grace-based giving. Giving because of compulsion, just giving routinely. You know, sometimes people don't have any wrong motives. They just give routine. That's why I used to say, I hadn't said it in years, but don't just drop money in the plate. Drop it in faith. Drop it because you love God. Drop it with right motives. But drop it in faith, expecting a return. If you just do it routinely, you see, there's no faith in that. So giving out of compulsion, giving out of guilt, given because you feel pressured or manipulated, given to be seen of men, given reluctantly, is not grace-based giving. And you can really see what I'm talking about here very clearly in chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 7. Paul says, what's he doing? He's taking up an offering. He's talking about receiving money. Money. You know that commercial? Don't you? You don't know JJ? How many of you know that? Forget it. You got to watch them old channels like us where they reached out to people that's Social Security age to get that. He says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand. Paul's a man of faith. To prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. He said, I don't want you to give because you feel like you have to. I don't want you to give because grudgingly. No. He says, but this I say, but I will say this. You don't have to give. Don't give grudgingly, but I'll say this to you. He who sows sparingly, the word sparingly literally means stingily. In other words, you give a small amount. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. If we have a bounty, that means there's plenty. That means there's abundance. That means, you know, praise God, there's a generous portion. He who sows bountifully or generously will also reap generously. So let each one of you, verse 7, give as he purposes in his heart. You're giving on purpose, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound back towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Well, there it is. There it is again. Very clear. Give willingly or freely. Give willingly, give freely, give willingly, give generously, and give joyfully. Give willingly. If you want a bountiful harvest, then you need to on purpose decide to give. You do it because you want to do it. You do it willingly. You do what's generous for you, and you do it joyfully. Praise God. And the Amplified Classic really expresses this very beautiful, so allow me to read that to you. Listen up now. This is why I thought it necessary to urge these brethren to go to you before I do and make arrangements in advance for this bountiful promised gift of yours so that it may be ready. Now listen, not as an extortion wrung out of you, but as a generous and willing gift. Remember this. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. So you got to catch that. It's not just the amount you give. It's the attitude in which you give it that determines your harvest. Very important. Amplified catches that. Remember this, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. And he who sows generously, that blessings may come to someone, I will also reap generously with blessings. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purpose in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully under compulsion. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. Praise God. You know how you can tell if your heart's in your giving? Because if your heart's in your giving, you give a bounty, you give generously. If your heart's not in your giving, you give a meager amount. So we've all been caught in that trap before where some relative, let's say, is trying to get some money from you, or somebody off the street, and I won't go into the thousands of things you could say about giving to the poor. You know, I mean, I won't even get into that, but some people that are perfectly capable of providing for themselves mentally and physically, the Bible says it's wrong to support them. Yeah. Amen. Just like it'd be wrong to support somebody's alcohol problem or drug problem. Glory to God. But nonetheless, we've all been in that situation where somebody came around and they wanted money from us. And so, you know, you're not really thinking about giving generously, willingly. You just want to get rid of them. And so because you just want to get rid of them, you don't hand them a $100 bill, do you? No, you hand them like $1 just to get rid of them, or $2. You know, you give a meager amount. It's all tied together. You know, are you following me? Now listen. Everyone, this is so important. Everyone, regardless of their financial status, and regardless of whatever season they might be in financially. Because, you know, as people that love God and trust God and know the Word of God, you may be, you know, there were times when we first started, we were you know, people talk about being at the bottom of the barrel. We weren't at the bottom of the barrel. We were under the barrel, and the barrel was on top of us financially. You know, and so, but we were believing God and experiencing growth, you know. But so in whatever state you find yourself in, maybe your business is in a low time, but in whatever state you find yourself, everybody can give generously. Everybody, say with that, say everybody can give generously. Now this is so important. Why? Because God through Paul and others, God through Paul taught us proportional giving. In other words, you give in proportion to what you have, not according to what you don't have. You know, think about it. Even the tithe is proportional. It's 10% for everybody. Amen. So if you make $1,000 a week and give $100, you tithe. If you make $50 a week and give $5, you tithe. In God's eyes, you both tithe. Yeah, but they only gave $5. I gave $100. You tithe. It's proportional to what you have. See, that's fair. Our government needs to understand some of these things in their tax laws. But some of them don't. Say it's proportional. So talking about this special project, talking about money, 2 Corinthians 8:12, notice what Paul said. For if there is first a willing mind, there it is again, willing, there it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. Amplified, if the eagerness to give is there, it is acceptable to what one has, not according to what he does not have. When the poor widow cast in her 2 mites at the temple treasury. Do you ever think about that? I mean, Jesus is standing there watching them give. Kind of an interesting thought when you think about it. And she cast in 2 mites. Two mites was a very, very, very insignificant monetary amount. I mean, it's very, very small, extremely small. In other words, it wasn't much money. But Jesus said she gave more than all the rest of them. That's what Jesus said. Amen. Why? Because she gave all she had. She gave 100%. You can't do any better than that. She gave everything she had. And so other people came in and gave some, and it wasn't that their giving was wrong necessarily, but other people came in and gave some big amounts, but he said she gave more than everyone because it's in proportion to what you have. Glory to God. So one person could give $10, and for them, that could be extremely generous according to what they have. In other words, their $10 gift in the offering of their $10 gift for some special project. That could be extremely generous according to what they have. Another person could come along and give $100 in that same offering, but that would be an extremely meager and stingy amount. Because for them, you know that $100 was nothing. It was like 10 cents to that other person. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, if you ask me for a piece of gum and I've got one stick and I break it in half, or I just give you the whole thing, well, I just gave generously. But if you ask me for a piece of gum, and I'm really thinking in terms of like being on a mission trip, you know, we're on a mission trip and we take all this food with us, you know, and in the old days you'd buy these things of gum. They'd be like 20 in a pack, you know, 20 packs of gum. Are you out there? You got two or three of those, 20 packs, and you ask me for a piece of gum, and I go, okay. And I get out one piece, and I cut it in half and hand it to you, and I just gave very stingily. But if I've only got one piece of gum, and I give you half of my piece, then I just gave a lot. So giving is in proportion to what you have. Amen. I said amen. So no matter what you're presently have, as you're growing financially and believing God for increase, and this is the way to increase, you can always, no matter what level you're at, you can always, with right motives, give a generous amount and receive a generous harvest in return. Glory to God. You don't just wait till you have. No, start giving generously right now in whatever state that you're in. What's generous for you? And God sees that. Glory to God. And like I said, it all fits and it's all related. The word sparingly, like I said, means stingy. And people who are reluctant to give, people who feel compelled to give, people who give out of duty and obligation, or who give grudgingly instead of cheerfully, who give sorrowfully, they usually always give a stingy amount. If somebody's just given a small, meager amount, it's usually because their heart's not in it and they just feel compelled to do it for whatever. The only caveat, the only exception I would add to that is sometimes people give sparingly because they haven't been taught or because they don't trust God. They don't know. They haven't been taught. They think, no, God wouldn't want me to give. Yes, God wants you to give. He wants you to give what's generous for you no matter what your situation is. And if you'll trust Him and give it with the right motives and pure motives out of love and do it joyfully, praise God, I get excited about writing my tithe check. I always have. I saw it increase from a very, very, very meager amount to several hundred dollars. I get excited about that. And if I have the opportunity to give some special gift, big gift, the bigger it is, the more excited I get. The bigger it is, the more sorrowful some people get. No, the bigger it is, the more excited I am to give it. Amen. Glory to God. That's exciting. Matter of fact, you know, with me and Margaret, we came back to the Lord around both of us around 1977, where we had, you know, not been living for God fully or been. I was 3/4 backslid. She was only half backslid, but I was 100% backslid. Anyway, we came back to the Lord, and you know, I didn't know anything about God wanting to bless His people or sowing and reaping. But I did know from my good Baptist background that if you really loved God, you ought to be a tither. And I really loved God. I mean, I it's like I got saved all over again. And I was turned on and excited. So we started tithing. And I'm telling you, boy, in the natural, we could not afford a tithe. My tithe check in those days was about $10 a week. Because I only made about $100. Somebody says, well, $100 was a lot more back in those days. You're absolutely right, but it wasn't that much more. I mean, that was a meager amount in those days. And when we started tithing, that $10, you know, you could buy groceries for $15, $18. $10 was a lot of money. And we already in our current our financial situation was like this. You know, I got paid. I know some people don't understand this, but I got paid. And we paid whatever bills we could. There were bills behind. We were behind on bills. We paid whatever bills we could, had gas in the car so that I could get to work. And then from that Friday to the next Friday, I might not have a dime in my pocket. Do you understand that? Not one single dime. You know, 97 cents in the bank or something like that. And so we could not afford to tithe, but bless God, I'm tithing because I love God. I don't know anything at all about if you tithe, God will bless you in return. I just know that I love God and I'm supposed to tithe. And so we start tithing. Praise God. Of course, as time went along, we began to realize and understand that God did want us to bless us. And there were prompt blessings connected to tithing and giving. And understand this. Somebody said you haven't given anything until you first tithed. I said somebody said you haven't given anything until you first tithed. But the principles of the heart attitude of tithing and giving are the same, I guess. But you know, but anyway, we started tithing. And our $10 turned into $12, turned into $15, turned into $20. And so as we go along, and then I realized that you need to give. So I start trying to give beyond the tithe. I see scriptures on that about in Malachi, it says, you have robbed me in tithes, but that's not what it says. It says, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. So the offering is what you give above the 10%. So we started giving more. And so I'm in Cleveland by the whole time. I might write out a check for $47 and, you know, I might give $2 to the guest speaker. And some special product. You know, we need new carpet for the church. I might put in $10 or $25 because I'm already tithing and we're still pretty tight. You know, it's pretty tight. And so giving an extra $5 after you've already tithed or giving an extra $10 or an extra $15 or every once in a while an extra $50, you know, it seemed like a lot of money to me. And we were increasing and God was blessing us and good things were happening. But as time rolled on, I began to realize, you know, I'm not really giving that much. I mean, it seems like I am because I'm giving a few dollars here and a few dollars there and a few dollars here. But at the end of the year, I'd say, well, beyond my tithe, I only gave like 11%. You know, just in practical number, I only gave like 11.5% or maybe not even 12%. So the Lord began to deal with me and He said, step it up a notch. So I on purpose began to step it up a notch. Amen. And I began to tithe, but then give more than I had ever given before, on purpose. In other words, I'm not waiting for a special offering. I'm not waiting for a special project. I'm not waiting for a guest speaker to give. You know, I'm supporting ministries. I'm tithing to the church. But then I'm going to give, you know, so much more above the tithe. And so I begin to tithe, to give more than I had ever given before. And you know what? After about a year, boy, my finances really took off and got much better. And the Lord dealt with me again to step it up again. And so I began to give more. And it didn't happen overnight, but after about 6 months, I realized, man, I'm starting to be pretty good here financially. I mean, you know, I got money left over. You know, anytime you have money left over, then you have plenty. You have an abundance. Praise God. And so I stepped it up again. And so I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you my testimony. I started giving 15% on purpose. In other words, my tithe, let's just say, that's not what it was, but let's just say my tithe is $100, divide that in half. Half of that's another 50. And so I'd give 150. I mean, I'm not waiting for any special gift, special offering. I'm not waiting for anything unusual to happen. I'm giving that on purpose. And then I started giving beyond the 15%. You know, I said, well, every week I'm going to give something to what we call Operation Blessing on our envelope. That's giving to the poor. Not just to the poor, but people that find themselves in need. That happens to people sometimes, you know. And so I started giving more. But then I stepped it up in this sense, because what I was doing is I was giving that 15%. And so I'd say, well, we got to, you know, I'm writing out my check and we got Reverend Danny Johnson's going to be here next week. So I'm going to tithe this much to the church, but I'm going to save back this $100 and I'm going to give to him. And make that part of the 15%. But then after a couple of years of that, I said, well, forget that. I'm giving beyond the 15%. And now when they come, I'm going to give beyond that. And so we cranked it on up to about, you know, looking at records, some years 18%, some years 20 or 21%. And I'm telling you, there was something about when we just begin to give beyond the tithe is where our finances really begin to take off. Amen. I'm just telling you my testimony. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now listen. You know, there's people, I'm a little jealous of them in a good sense, a godly jealousy. There are people on this planet today that they give away 90% of what they take in and they live on 10%. Glory to God. Now their 10% is beyond most of your wild imaginations, but they got there because they gave. Amen. But understand this, God usually, everybody say usually. God usually does not ask us to give more than we are able to give. Amen. Glory to God. So somebody says, well, why don't you give 30%? Why don't you give 40%? Because you get to a point where you say you'd be hurting your, you know, you wouldn't be able to take care of your needs. You wouldn't be able to take care of your family if you gave more than that. So you, but you believe God and you trust God and you increase it. But God generally does not ask us to give more than we are able to give. Now, sometimes God might ask somebody to give their last dollar, to give their last $10, to give their last $100, or to give all they had, or to give away everything they've got for that matter. And I've heard many, many testimonies about that, just like you have. And all I can say about that is if God really asked somebody to do it, then they didn't do without. That person usually received a very quick harvest that abundantly supplied their need. And so they gave their last $10 and then they got $500. You know, and I can't tell you. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you heard those testimonies? Just testimony. And so, but you have to make sure God tells you to do it. But we reap. Listen to this. If we sow, we will reap. Can you say amen?
Amen?
I didn't go out this morning. We need pumpkins at the church. I didn't go out in my yard this morning to my pumpkin patch to bring up some different sized pumpkins to give to the church. You know why? Because I ain't got no pumpkin patch. And if you don't sow pumpkins, you'd be stupid to think you're going to have some. The only way I ain't got any pumpkins back here, I prayed and asked God to give me some pumpkins. Amen. Amen. Brother Hagin said this. It's quite interesting. He said in all of his years of preaching faith, up to the day he died, he would say this. From my experience of a lifetime of preaching faith, I've concluded that more people fail when it comes to faith for finances than anything else. The reason is because they're trying to exercise faith for finances, but they haven't planted any seed. They want God to bless their finances even though they haven't planted anything. Even so, it's amazing how he'll have mercy on people and help them. And then he quotes, you know, given it shall be given unto you. And in 2 Corinthians, he would sow it sparingly. He said, you can't reap a crop without sowing seed. You can't go into your backyard and say, I'm going to pick some tomatoes if the ground hasn't been prepared and the seed sown. Amen? Praise God. So that's simple enough, but it's the absolute truth. You can't sow. I mean, you can't reap if you haven't sown. So if we sow, we will reap. Say amen.
Amen.
But we reap in proportion to what we sow. We reap in proportion to what we sow and in accordance with the attitude in which we sow it. So if you sow a stingy, reluctant, sorrowful seed, that's what you'll reap. But if you sow freely and generously and willingly and cheerfully, then you will reap, according to Almighty God, a generous, plentiful, bountiful harvest. Glory to God. That's what grace-based giving does. Now, I'm going I'm already a little long, but you hang in there with me because I want to get this out to you, okay? Everybody okay? I heard two holy grunts, but that's okay. That's what grace-based giving. Understand this. You should always give expectantly in faith. You should expect in faith to receive a bountiful, plentiful harvest. Some people get so whatever. They've been taught religiously. They've heard all the talk against finances. And they think they're being holy. And they think it's wrong to expect a return on their giving. It's wrong not to expect a return on your giving. Now listen. Giving just to get is a wrong motive. I said giving just to get is a wrong. It sounds like a paradox. Don't give just to get, but when you give, expect a return. Doesn't that sound like a paradox? But the difference is motive of heart. Motive of heart. Now, let me read again from Brother Hagin now, to give some balance here. Now, this is in his book, The Midas Touch. And this is a section where he's talking about balance. Now, please understand, Kenneth Hagin, when he died, was an extremely wealthy man. So don't misinterpret because he's given this balance part. I mean, before he died, I heard him say one year that he gave, you know, $450,000 to the gospel last year. Well, some people are real excited if they have, you know, $450,000 in their retirement funds. Well, he gave that much in one year. So he's a blessed man. But he said there are some people who do not seem to realize that God wants to bless them. They have no understanding at all of the practical application of the law of sowing and reaping in their personal lives. As a result, giving for them is strictly a matter of duty or routine. They give, but they have no faith or expectation whatsoever about receiving anything from God. This is unfortunate because they undoubtedly miss out on some of the blessings that God has for all of them. On the other side of the road, so There are greedy folks who are attempting to use their giving to manipulate God. They try to make the offering plate some kind of, the offering plate. Mr. Haney. They try to make the offering plate some kind of heavenly, They try to make the offering plate some kind of heavenly vending machine. Put in your offering, pull the handle, and get your blessing back. There's certainly wrong motives for giving. We don't give just to get. Are you listening to me? If the Lord speaks to you in a clear and compelling way to give your coat to someone, then do it. Or to give your car away. Or to give your house away. If the Lord tells you to do it. But don't go out and just copy somebody else and imitate somebody else because they did it. There's businessmen I know of. Used to hear these testimonies of Full Gospel businessmen. I'm telling you, their business was going under in a hurry. They were down to their last $2,000, let's say, and they gave it in some offering they desperately needed, but they gave it in some offering because God told them to do it. They gave it willingly and joyfully, and they gave it because God specifically told them to do it, and their whole business turned around. Another 50 businessmen would go out and give their last 1,000 or their last 500 or their last 5,000 and go under because God didn't tell them to do it. You know, and Brother Hagin, you know, when I'd hear him talk along these lines, he'd always tell the story of Brother Copeland, you know, one year told the Rhema students about how God led him to give away a car, and then he got, you know, a beautiful car in return. Praise God, God told him to do it. But he said, one of our students goes out and gives him away and says, well, Ken Copeland did that. I'm going to go out and give my old car away and I'm going to get me a brand new one. He said, so he went out and gave his car away and he said he walked the rest of the year. Because God didn't tell him to do it. So listen, if the Lord speaks to you in a clear and compelling way to give your coat to someone, then do it. But give it out of love and obedience to God. In that case, God will reward you and not leave you shivering in your short sleeves. Be sure your motives in giving it away is right. Don't do it just because you heard the testimony of some other person who gave away a coat and was blessed with a new leather jacket. Don't say, I want a leather jacket too, so I'll give my coat away. Our motives are crucially important. We need to be willing to give in obedience to God even if we never receive one thing in return. We must keep our hearts right and guard against covetousness. At the same time, we need to realize that God does want us to, in faith, expect Him to meet our needs. And then he says, and you have to understand the background, you know, he says, let me give you an example of why you should give. And before he does that, he said, you know, when Rhema started, you know, they were building million-dollar buildings every other weekend, seemed like. And tuition only covered about a third of what it cost to go there. And so Brother Hagin's out doing crusades like he's always done, and they're taking up offerings, but they got to take up offerings to sustain the ministry, to pay all the people, and to support Rhema, because Rhema has to be supported. And you know, you get into, he's doing that week after, you know, month after month, year after year. And he said, after a while, you begin to think, well, you know, we got to do these crusades to raise money for Rhema. But he said, that's not the purpose. He said, so in God dealing with me and getting before God, he said, I wrote down these five things. He said, here's why we do our crusades. My sole purpose is not to raise money for Rhema. Number one, we do it to get people born again, to get people filled with the Holy Spirit, to get people healed, to get out this word of faith that was in his heart that he wanted the whole world to realize and understand. And he said, lastly, to present Rhema Bible Training Center for financial support. Get your motives right. So he said this with that background. I believe every believer should have a similar prioritized, how do you say that? Prioritized. I knew it, but when you lose it, you lose it. I believe every believer should have a similar prioritized list of purposes for giving. Such a list might look like this. Why do you give? Number one, because I love God. Number two, because I want to obey God. Number three, because I want to support the Great Commission and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, because I want to see other people blessed. And number four. And number five, because I'm planting seed for my own needs. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, we should give willingly and freely because we love God and want to advance His kingdom and help others. We should give generously in proportion to what we have. Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul will be enriched or have plenty or be prosperous or be plentifully supplied, different translations. And we should give joyfully, not sorrowfully, not grudgingly. And we should give in faith, expecting a return on what we have sown. The churches at Macedonia who gave liberally and freely and willingly, they begged Paul to take their gifts. They gave beyond their ability. How do you give beyond your ability? That means you give sacrificially. That means they deprive themselves of some necessities in order that they might give to others. Amen? Well, I'm just telling you that because you don't necessarily, you know, have to give that way. I'm just saying, but there'll be times that you do. I'm just saying that's an example of grace-based giving. Certainly the widow who gave a very small amount, gave all that she had, is certainly an example of grace-based giving. And by the way, you know, I've got commentaries that are 50 years old. I've got commentaries that are 100 years old. I've got commentaries that are 200 years old. I've got commentaries that are 300 years old. And you can look at commentaries. I don't care which one you look at. Baptist commentaries, commentaries from 300 years ago, removed apart from the debate over the prosperity, quote unquote, message. And when they talk about this woman that gave the two mites, every one of them will say, you know that God blessed her in return. That was an example of grace-based giving. I heard about a pastor in North Dakota. This happened not too long ago. He was preaching away one Sunday morning, and I guess it was Sunday, I don't really know, but he was preaching away anyway, and an elderly lady was there, and she fainted. And when she fainted, she hit her head hard against the corner of the pew. Well, there was an EMT in the congregation, and he rushed over there and began to attend to her, and he said, we need to get an ambulance here as soon as we can. You know, she's elderly, and, you know, this looks serious. And so they got the ambulance there. That took some time. They loaded her on the gurney or whatever, you know, and they were about to wheel her out, and she regained consciousness. And so when she regained consciousness, she motioned for her daughter. And her daughter came over and bent down and, you know, stuck her ear up to her because the lady could just barely talk in a whisper. And everybody wondered what her daughter was telling her. You know, maybe this is her last words to her daughter. But this is what she whispered to her daughter. She said, my offering is in my purse. That's grace-based giving. Praise God. Glory to God. Amen. I said amen. And it doesn't have to be, you know, your last amount or something, but it just, those are just, I just heard yesterday, I was listening to Jude's at my house, so I thought I'd make sure he knew how spiritual we were, so we turned it over to the Kenneth Copeland channel, you know, watch that. Since we've been watching about 6 hours of football already, so I, you know. And Terry Savelle told this story. You know, that's Jerry Savelle's daughter. And he said years and years and years ago when Dad first went to work with Brother Copeland, and she said, I was a baby, and I think she said I had a sister. Is that right? This is Carolyn, Terry, and their other sister. She said, we were babies, and Dad was leaving to go with Brother Copeland for 3 solid weeks. And she said, with tears in his eyes, he took out his wallet, and he gave my mother $3. That's all he had. Well, $3 went a whole lot further back then. You know, we're probably talking 1970 or 71, but didn't go far. He said, Mom, with tears in his eyes, wanted him to go, and he wanted to go. They were committed to the will of God. They were committed to following God no matter what, come hell or high water. And so he left on the trip, left her, you know, with that very, very meager amount for 3 weeks. She said, Mom went to church that night. She realized that $3 wouldn't even come close to meeting their needs, and she put in the offering. And she said when she got home that night, she found stuffed in her coat pocket, somebody had stuffed in $50. Well, $50 back then would be like $500 or $600 today. Glory to God. She gave all that she had. That was grace-based giving. Amen. But it doesn't have to be just a meager amount to be grace-based. Praise God. I mean, you remember the lady that poured the anointed Jesus' feet with the flask of expensive perfume? You know how expensive that perfume was? It was an average worker's yearly wage. What's told in the Bible, it took an average worker in Jesus' day a year to make that kind of money. So in the United States of America, an average worker's yearly wage, $50,000, poured it on Jesus' feet. And Judas was ticked off about it. He was not just Judas, though. Because it's told in more than one gospel. If you read it, it says Judas and others. They're very mad about it. Just like people are mad today when some people get an expensive gift. But you know it didn't bother Jesus in the least. He wasn't uptight about it in the least. Are you listening to me? Jesus was not the least bit bothered about how much the perfume cost. He said, leave her alone. He said, she's done a good work on me, and you have the poor with you always, and you can give to them anytime you want to. He received that from her because he realized it was done out of love, out of her love for Jesus. It came from her heart, and Jesus honored her for doing it. Didn't he? I said, didn't he? I was preaching along these lines one time, and I said, you have to sincerely ask yourself, if you were back there in Jesus' day and somebody had poured out a $50,000 bottle of perfume on his feet, would that have angered you? And one man almost swallowed his tongue because I could see it on his face like, yeah, that would have ticked me off. And Jesus said this, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, I'm almost through. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And I'm telling it this morning. In partial fulfillment of what Jesus said. Now let me close with this one paragraph. This is from Reverend Tony Cook. You know, Paul talked to the Philippians. They gave to him over and over and over again. They partnered with him and supported his ministry. And he said, you're giving. That theirs was grace-based giving. He said, your giving is a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And every time you give willingly and generously for you, amen, and cheerfully and expectantly, that's a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. But Tony Cook said this. He wrote a book on grace, and in this chapter, he talks about sharing grace, which is what, you know exactly what I'm teaching, but he called it sharing grace. But in this one little paragraph, instead of calling it sharing grace, he called it grace-based giving. And that's where I got the title of this, but listen to this. He said, if you want to be a beautiful giver, check your motives. If you give grudgingly under compulsion or because of guilt, your giving is not grace-based. There are great benefits to giving, but those benefits are not unqualified or automatically received. Consider the radical statement made by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Grace giving is never based on the question, what will I get out of this? If you really want to be partners with the God of all grace and give like He gives, then you need to give with the same motivation He gives. Can you say amen? Amen? Stand up with me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. We magnify you. Once again, Father, I pray what I have prayed hundreds of times for this group of people. I pray that they prosper and be in health, even as their soul is prospering. Glory to God. Glory to God. So I pray, Father God, that people would get a revelation for the first time maybe, or get a deeper revelation. Glory to God, that we can trust you to meet our needs financially, and that you will take care of us in grand style and plentifully supply all of our needs. But we need to understand that the first step to being blessed financially God's way, is to tithe. And then to give offerings, and to do it willingly, to do it joyfully, to do it generously, praise God, and to do it expectantly. Glory to God. So we thank you, Father God. We thank you for the truths of your word. And we thank you and say that we are growing spirit, soul, and body. We are growing financially. Glory to God. Hallelujah in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Say this out loud with me. Say, Satan, take your hands off my money. In the name of Jesus, I claim abundant provision in the financial arena. Minister and angels, go and cause the money to come to me. And Satan, keep your hands off my money. In Jesus' name. Now that's what the Lord told Brother Hagin when he began to talk to him about finances. He said, don't ever talk to me about finances again. He said, you claim what you need. He said, and you tell the ministering angels to go and cause the money to come to you. And you tell the devil to keep his hands off your money. Amen. Now he told them with the understanding of if you're going to be a tither and you're going to be a giver and you're not going to be... Some people do not give very generously because they say, I cannot give, and they are correct. But the reason they cannot give is because of mismanagement of money, because they've overextended themselves and they really got themselves stressed out financially when they, in reality, they make pretty good money. So they say, well, you tell me to give proportionally, but my $5 is a lot. No, your $5 is not a lot. Your money's all tied up in the wrong use of money. And so my advice is to get out of debt as quickly as you can. You know, do some budgeting, make some sacrifices, reduce those credit cards until you get rid of them so that you can give more. Amen. And as you give more, then you'll be, and I've seen people do that. You know, Bob Oliver was here, and this is a financial one. I pointed to him because he always sat right there, you know. Bob went home to be with the Lord. Bob was abundantly, abundantly blessed. It all started with him. He said, I begin to tithe on what I wanted to make, not what I made. That's just what he did. And if you know Bob, he's blessed financially. And he said, when I first started, I was in a mess. He said, I would take one credit card. He said, I would just pay the minimum of all the others, but I would just attack one credit card until I paid it all off. And he said, then I'd grab another one and pay it all off until he got himself basically debt free. Hallelujah. Well, you got to operate in some wisdom. Amen. Praise God. But get yourself into a position where you can give what's generous for you. And if you'll give generously, then you'll make this pastor happy, because nothing pleases me more. And nothing excites me. Well, anything spiritually that happens in your life excites me. But something spiritually happening in your life is you increasing financially. I began to a couple of years ago, you know, because I'm, you know, getting a little older. You get around Brother Copeland, you know, and I always go to his, you know, minister's conference and so forth. He'll take you up a notch financially. He says, who says you have to make less when you retire? And I thought, that's right. Who says you have to make less? So I begin to believe, well, when I retire, who says I have to make less? I believe I can have more money than I ever had. Ooh, glory. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Boy, you really, I preached an hour. I haven't done that in a long, long time. Praise God, praise God. Go believe Him. Go in faith. Right, no, come up here, Doug. Come up here. Come here. Wait, hang on. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. I got something for you guys in my car.
Amen.
Come up here so they can see you. Good looking.
All right.
Michigander. Yeah, we could be in a group.
You need some Michigan colors, though. They'll keep it out of Georgia stuff.
you forget wherever you are.
Brother. I know. Go blue. I just wanted to... just remind everybody, you know, October is officially Pastor Appreciation Month.
Oh, no, that's not why, you know.
That's not why he preached this, I promise you. It's just a coincidence. But you talk about grace-based giving, you know. You know, the thing is, today is actually Pastor Appreciation Day, but you know, I'm not going to have everybody come up here and do whatever, but all I'm saying is during this month, let's appreciate our pastors. Show them the love. You know what, this message, you know, if you listen to what he was talking about, you know, that's his heart to see us blessed. You know what I mean? That's his heart to see us prosper and to do well. And you know, he gives us the word because, I mean, the word, my goodness, I mean, the word totally changed my life. And sitting under this ministry, I mean, he gives us the word week after week after week, you know, and if we'll become doers of the word, we will be blessed in everything that we do. You know, and I just want us to honor our pastors. Whatever you need to do throughout this month, you know, even if all you can do is just hug their neck and tell them you love them, tell them thank you for what you do. Let's honor our pastors. If you want to give cards or whatever you want to do, it's just let the Lord just lead you in that. But I just wanted to say personally, thank you, sir.
Amen. Thank you
for all you do for the kingdom of God and for this body of believers.
Thank you, man. Thank you.
And I love you.
Thank you, dear.
And I appreciate you.
Thank
Amen.
You,
Amen. Thank you. That's all I wanted to say.
And I do appreciate your heart, bro. I really do. I really do. I really do. I appreciate your heart.
Thank you. Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Go in faith and be doers of the word. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Jesus.